Romans 1 in your Bibles, please. Romans chapter 1. And continuing with our thoughts, one message, either a Sunday morning or a Sunday night message, based on this idea of giving to God. I know that in the Sunday school, we did put some emphasis on the idea of witnessing, but throughout the month, we're going to choose one message, either Sunday morning or Sunday night, the worship service or the PM service, to focus on this idea. And so tonight, we're simply just talking about declaring the gospel. Declaring the gospel. So Romans chapter 1, and really there's more to it than that, because of the world we live in and the country we live in and the difficulties that are there. I think declaring the gospel today carries with it a little bit more of a boldness, possibly, than it did maybe in 1950. No, it still took boldness to declare the gospel, no matter what age you're in. But if you declared the gospel in 1950, it wasn't going to be blasted all over the media and all over YouTube and all over social networking that you're some kind of Christian lunatic, right? Am I right? Yeah. So it always takes boldness and always takes the power of God. But I want to look at it in that light. I'm not saying it's harder now to be a Christian than it was in 1950. That's not what I'm saying. But I am saying that there is a different uniqueness to it regarding the day and age that we live in. So if you found Romans chapter 1, if you'll stand with me, Romans chapter 1, and we'll read two very familiar verses. Three verses here. Verse 14, the Bible says, I am debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and to the unwise. So as much as in me is, I'm ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. For it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Our God in heaven, Lord, we're grateful and thankful for your word, and I pray, Lord, you'd help me to be able to preach your word tonight, and you'd open our hearts and our minds that you have for us. Give me clarity and allow the Holy Spirit to work, and Lord, that we would receive what you have for us, and we would be hearers, but not hearers only, but doers as well. And I pray these things in your holy precious name, and thank you so much you receive. In the spring of 1940, how many of you were around back then? Anybody? Wow. I'm not going to ask how many were almost around back then. But in the spring of 1940, the swift collapse of France's defensive military and the relentless surge of Nazi forces placed hundreds of thousands of Allied troops, British, Canadian, and French, in grave peril. They were surrounded and facing destruction, so a bold rescue mission was launched. Operation Dynamo. British leaders hoped to evacuate at least 45,000 soldiers. That's a lot of soldiers. They wanted to get 45,000 of them. They were going to do so using a mix of naval ships, civilian fishing boats to cross the English Channel before the German forces closed in. What unfolded was nothing short of extraordinary. Instead of 45,000, nearly 350,000 troops were saved. It was a very remarkable success. Yet when Winston Churchill saw the jubilant reaction across England, which, I mean, there would be that kind of reaction. It would be no-brainer. He said that it almost seemed like they felt like we won the war. And so he stood before the House of Commons and reminded them. He said, we must be very careful not to assign this deliverance to the attributes of a victory. Wars are not won by evacuations. Wars are not won by fleeing. That speaks volumes to our spiritual world today. many Christians and many churches have adopted a mindset that kind of survival is the goal. Keep your faith quiet. I don't like conflict, so avoid controversy. Stay under the radar of cancel culture. But mere survival was not Christ's commission. Just getting by and just barely making it through was not Christ's goal. He gave us a clear and urgent command in Mark 16:15, "Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature." And this isn't our day and age right here with everything going on. It is definitely not the hour to retreat. It is not the hour to see how we can escape. It is the time to really push forward and to advance for the gospel's sake. It's the time to get more serious about the battle that we're in. It is. You think about a war, an actual war. At what time in that war, let's say take World War II, at what time in that war is it okay for them to stop fighting? Let's hear the answer. When it's over. When the war's over. They're not to let up until it's over. And the reason that the war was won by who it should have been won by was because there were people who did not let up. The European theater was crazy and intense, but the Pacific theater, in my opinion, was even crazier. And the tenacity that it took for people to just keep going and going and going is very sobering. We've got to be careful not to think that it's okay to evacuate, as Winston Churchill said. He said, Christ said, "Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature." It's time to advance. And why? Because there are souls who desperately need him. Paul's words in Romans 1 remind us of a few things. One of those is that we are debtors to the world around us. We owe them the truth of the gospel. We're not called to hide in fear, but we're called to rise in faith. We're called to deliver the message. The gospel is not just a comforting belief, but Paul said it's the power of God unto salvation. I've got some simple points tonight out of this text, and we're just going to really focus here on these verses right in front of us. Point number one, I guess, is this. We're to always be shining. Bible says, "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your" what? "Good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven." In our text today, "I am debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and to the unwise. So as much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are Rome also, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ." One of the verses that ought to shape our life and to continue to stir our hearts is Romans 1:16. "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ." That really ought to be a life-shaping verse, because the gospel of Christ is the power of God and salvation to everyone that believeth. Paul declared this, and it's not just some theological statement. It was a deeply personal thing to him. He said, "I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. I'm not ashamed of it. I will go out in public and not be ashamed. I will go out in public and I will witness. I will stand for Christ. I'll be a witness at work. I'll be a witness in my school. I'll be a witness anywhere. I will be a witness." Joe was excited to wear "I love my church" shirt. He was pumped up about it. He put that on. He's like, "Dad, where's yours?" "I don't have one yet. My wife hasn't given me. I probably haven't paid. I don't know." But Paul wasn't ashamed. This was a deeply personal conviction for him. Paul carried a heavy burden specifically here for the city of Rome. By the time Paul wrote these words, Rome had swelled to over 1 million inhabitants. It was a magnet for every kind of person from across the empire. Historians estimate it boasted more than 420 temples. The Pantheon itself stood as a shrine to the Roman city, and the gods, little g gods, of every nation Rome had conquered was represented there in the Pantheon. That was a lot of nations that they conquered. But Paul understood something, that the grandeur of Rome could not conceal no idol, no ritual, no philosophy could cleanse a soul from sin. Just a few verses after this bold declaration, Paul begins to describe the tragic descent of those who reject God. In this text right here, we're not taking time to read it, but it's a descent into confusion, corruption, spiritual blindness, absolute wickedness that is found there towards the end of Romans chapter 1. Yet in the midst of all of that moral mess that is there, Paul didn't flinch. Paul didn't retreat. He didn't write off the city as hopeless. He didn't say there's no hope for them. Instead, he said, I am debtor. Are you listening? He said, I'm debtor. I am ready to preach to you that are at Rome also, he said. He saw the depravity, he saw the wickedness, and he saw the debauchery, but he also saw an opportunity. And he didn't isolate himself or recluse like a monk. He leaned in with urgency and compassion. I'm saying this evening, there's no culture so twisted, no society so far gone that the gospel cannot permeate it. I know there's countries with closed doors, but they can't be closed to what God wants to open. And Paul knew that, and we've got to understand it too. And the people around us today, including those who live in open, yes, even open rebellion against God, are not our adversaries. They are our assignment. We're to bring the gospel to them. In a time of deepening spiritual darkness, this world needs Christians and churches. There's a lot who are rising, but there's some who are rising out of anger. And sin ought to make us angry. Don't get me wrong. There's a righteous anger. I hate the sin that I'm seeing in our world. I'm sick and tired of it, aren't you? I am. But we're not to rise with anger or fear, but with boldness and love and clarity. We must proclaim the one message that can rescue a soul, the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Paul's words to the Philippians. Go to Philippians chapter 2 and verse 15, if you would. Save your place there in Romans. Paul's words to the Philippians echo this call, where he said that ye may be blameless and harmless, sons of God without rebuke. Would you read these next words with me there in verse 15? That you may be blameless and harmless, sons of God without rebuke. Here we go. Ready? Begin. In the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world, holding forth the word of life. If ever there was a crooked and perverse nation, it was Rome. But Paul didn't hide his light. He held it high. Can I say this? America today is walking in a similar path. One that leads to ruin. And that's not a reason to dim the gospel light. That's not a reason to hide it under a bushel. The darker the night, the brighter the light, the more radiant the light becomes. And this is not a time to be discouraged. It's not the time to hide. It's not the time to bunker down and wait for the storms to pass. It is the time to step forward, and it is a time that we do more than ever before to reach the world, to reach our community with the gospel of Christ. So there's a book entitled, What Can the Righteous Do? And I like that thought, that question. One thing that we can do is we can always shine. There's something else Paul is getting across here. Not just always shining or just always declaring, but always being unashamed. Because he said there, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God and salvation. Take a moment to think about that. Why was it bold for him? It was a bold declaration, but why was it so bold? What made it so bold? Because of the day and age he lived in. Because of the wickedness that was around him. Because of who he was writing to. We're considering specifically Rome here. And he said, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. I'm not ashamed, he said. Now consider that in the light of the brazen, the bold displays we see in our culture today. And they are bold, aren't they? They're out there and open and bold, where shamelessness is not only accepted, but it's celebrated. It's celebrated to be out and to be open and to be seen. And I don't care what you think. In fact, the more you hate it, the more I love it type of mindset. From pride parades that glorify rebellion, marches that promote the destruction of life. Our streets have become stages that defy God and acts that would have once shocked the world, or shocked the moral world, that is, the conscience of a nation that once was founded on the principles of the Word of God. But then there's Christians who aren't bold at all. And because Christians who dare to speak the truth, who Christians who just simply affirm that the Bible is objectively true, that God defies sin, and that God's commands teach us to live for Him, and that Jesus is the only way to heaven. And that society flourishes when it follows God's moral order. These are all true things. Amen? We all agree with them here. It's easy to say that here, right? All those sayings are labeled as hateful and silenced by this cancel culture that we live in. This isn't physical persecution, at least not yet. But it is a form of public shaming. It's cultural pressure. It's designed to make believers feel embarrassed for standing on Scripture. That's why Paul's words in Romans 1 are so important and so vital. He wasn't ashamed to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ in the face of Roman idolatry, in their philosophy. I don't know everything about the Roman history. I believe there was a lot of Greek philosophy that was mixed in there. And there was also, no doubt about it, Jewish skepticism that they dealt with. He knew the gospel was greater than all of that. And we were in Corinthians just a minute ago. We're in Philippians. Would you go to 1 Corinthians? I'm sorry, 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Verse 22. For the Jews require a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified. Unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks, foolishness. But unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God, because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. But Paul was mocked and beaten and imprisoned for preaching this message, but he kept preaching because he knew it was the only message that could truly change lives. Today we're surrounded by messages, some helpful, some harmful. But there's one message that every believer must share. Jesus Christ came in the world to save sinners. Amen? And he offers salvation to anybody who calls upon him. Paul reminded Timothy in 2 Timothy 2:9, I suffer trouble as an evildoer, even unto bonds, but the Word of God is not bound. I love that. I'm going through trouble. I'm in bonds. But God's Word can never be bound. Chains might bind the messenger, but it can never bind the message. So always shining, always unashamed, and then always ready. Back in our text, Romans chapter 1, he said, so as much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also. A missionary serving in Africa once shared the story of an elderly woman who had come to faith in Christ. This woman was blind. This elderly woman was blind. She was unable to read or write, but she had a burning desire to tell as many people she could about the Savior she had come to know. So she approached the missionary and asked for a copy of the Bible. She's blind. What does she need it for? He gave it to her, and she asked him to underline John 3:16 in red and mark the page so she could easily find it. Put a little notch on it so she could just easily find where it is in the pages and just turn right to it. He was curious to see how she would use it, so he watched her one afternoon. And just before school let out, she made her way to the front entrance, and the boys were coming out of school, and they were pouring out, and she stopped one, and she said, "Can you read?" And he said, "Yes, I can read." So she handed him the Bible and asked him to read the verse marked in red. And then she gently asked, "Do you know what that means?" And she began to share the gospel in that way. And years later, when the missionary left the field, he could count 24 men who were pastoring churches that had been led to the Lord by this lady and then had been discipled in his church, each one led to Christ by her as schoolboys. It's easy to agree that our world desperately needs the gospel, but it's just as easy to follow that agreement with a list of reasons why we personally can't share it. And yet God's plan for reaching the world has never depended on perfect people. This blind elderly woman led countless people to the Lord. It just depends on a willing person, not on an able person. Every believer who has received the gift of salvation is called to share the gift of salvation. This isn't a task reserved for pastors. It's not a task reserved for missionaries. Although we're behind them, we pray for them, we give money to them, we want them to do what they're doing. This is a command for every single Christian. It doesn't require eloquence. It doesn't require deep theological knowledge or a magnetic personality. It requires simple obedience. And Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 1, we're already there, verse 18, he said, "For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved is the power of God." Then he went on, verse 26, look at it. "For ye see your calling, brethren. Ye see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh." Who's Paul writing to here in the book of Corinth? He's not writing to just the pastor. He's writing to all those who are in that church. He's saying, "Ye see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise." So just to be very practical and simple, what can we do personally to share the gospel? What are some things you can do? Some simple, powerful steps that we can do. I think one thing you can do is pray. Pray by name for the salvation of those in your life who don't know Christ. Family, friends, neighbors. And then look for a moment to speak to them about Jesus Christ. Pray for them. Ask God to give you His compassion for the lost. Boldness to speak when the opportunity comes up. Carry gospel tracts with you. There they are. Carry gospel tracts with you. From right here at Northwest Baptist Church, offer them to people you meet throughout your day. This one's big, though, because we can have good intentions, but if we don't purposely set aside a time to do it, it's not going to happen. That's the case with anything in our lives, isn't it? Right? You don't plan it, you won't do it. So set aside a time to intentionally seek out opportunities. Maybe go door to door with us on Saturdays or invite people to church or just be that kind of person. Everywhere I go, I'm going to be a witness. Not just a good testimony, that's a good thing, but a witness. Somebody who tells them about Christ. And if you're unsure how to explain the gospel, I'm telling you, we can help. Come join us, partner up with somebody, learn. Learn how to get rejected. There's a right way and a wrong way. Learn how to get the door slammed in your face. Learn how to present the gospel to somebody who's ready. Lead somebody to salvation. But Carlos is, I don't know if he's started or is going to start going through with the teams, just presenting the gospel, how to present the gospel, how to allow God to use you to be a soul winner on Sunday mornings. And he's asked me for some material that I have, and I still have yet to get that to him. But that ought to be the heart, not only for us to go ourselves, but to teach others to do so as well. Amen? God has entrusted us with the ministry of reconciliation. 2 Corinthians 5:19, Paul wrote, "To wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation." Then he said in verse 20, "Now then we are ambassadors for Christ, always shining, always unashamed, always ready, always faithful." I'm just going to close with just an illustration, a personal illustration. Paul said, I am, in Romans 1, verse 14 through 16, he said, I am debtor. He said, I am ready. He said, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. He was always faithful. One of the most impactful witnesses that I've ever known. And it's been at the end of her years. I wonder what it was like. There's a couple in here that can probably tell me more what it was like in her earlier years. This is someone whose name will likely never be etched in history books or spoken on a public stage, but her name is Marilyn Veit. She lives in a nursing home in Tonganoxie. She's been a faithful member of our church for many years. When I first moved here, I made a priority to visit those. Brother Glenn and I began this together. One of the first things I said was, hey, who are some people who were part of this church before I came and left within the last couple of years or a year and a half? Remember this, Brother Glenn? And we made some visits. We got to where some of these people weren't in those same houses anymore. He didn't know the forwarding address of them. Some weren't interested, and some were kind. A lot were not home. I'm not going to mention names, but there's some in our church right now who have joined Northwest Baptist Church since I've been here that we went and visited, and we made no contact whatsoever, but we just allowed God to just take care of it. And there's two families in our church that we went and visited that are a part of our church right now that we never talked to. That's awesome. I mean, that's awesome. Anyways, my point is that was a priority. And then I also intended to visit anyone, and I still have this intention, anyone who visits our church. I want to follow up on that. Time and again, I'd knock on a door, and there are multiple times where I would hear this person say, oh, an elderly lady, Marilyn, I think it was, she was here yesterday. And my wife and I pulled into a driveway one time because we wanted to visit a couple. I like to do that when it's a couple. I like my wife to be there. When it's just a lady, I prefer to kind of hand that off to another lady. Sometimes I'll have to make the visit myself. I'll make sure somebody's with me. But one time my wife and I pulled in a driveway and we found Marilyn's car already parked there. And we worked with someone on post. She doesn't come to our church. She's been a few times since I've been here. We worked with someone on post who came to Christ through Marilyn's witness. We have members in our church who were discipled by her. One in our church was led to the Lord personally by her. Over the years, I've been here in the day, and this has been a random, you know, day of the week. And I've had somebody, I remember somebody kind of walking around the building out here, just kind of looking at things, just kind of like, you know, so I have to go
find out why they're scoping our church out, that kind of thing. And I've had somebody come knock on the door. I was in here and somebody was pounding on the door out there. Somebody came up and knocked on my door one time. And but people from out of town, a retired soldier, a missionary, a pastor and his wife, somebody who grew up here but doesn't live here anymore. Those are four occasions that I can think of. Every one of them asked, is Marilyn Fite still around? Marilyn Fite still. She was my Sunday school teacher, or she was, she discipled me, or I went and made visits with her, and they remembered her not for her fame, but for faithfulness. She was a soul winner. And they said she was a servant of the Lord. Now, I don't know that she was one that went on the weekend soul winning opportunities, you know, as corporately or not, but it's clear she was a soul winner. I've been deeply convicted by her example personally because I visited her at the nursing home. And when I was there, chatting with her in the sitting area and during our conversation, Brother Tim's right here. Her son, and during our conversation, I had to remind her several times who I was. She thought that she was in a vacation home or something like that. I'm not sure where exactly she thought she was, but she enjoyed the place. She thought that they take really good care of us guests here, or whatever she said. I'm not sure where she thought she was, but she was super happy and enjoying it. Her memory was fading, but here's what I realized. Her mission, at least at that point, was not. Before I knew it, I saw her handing, it wasn't one of our church tracts, but I saw her handing a Christian information of some sort, I'm guessing the gospel was in it, to somebody nearby. And she asked this individual, "Do you know for sure that heaven is your home?" This individual said to me, "She's done this about twice a week to me." Her surroundings confused her, but her heart remained clear. Her memory was slipping, but her passion for souls was strong, and her habit of sharing the gospel was still alive, at least. You might not lead dozens of schoolboys in Africa to the Lord. You might not see a nursing home-wide revival, you know, go on. You might not see thousands come to faith, but you can be faithful, Christian. You can be faithful. You can share the gospel with those around you, because in the end, it's not our eloquence, it's not our charisma that saves, it's the gospel itself. As Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 1:18, "For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God." Our task is not to impress. Our task is not to always be right and to get the last word in and to prove someone wrong and to get one more jab. That's one thing. I do appreciate the gospel being presented by a lot of these influencers that are on social media. There is the benefit, there is the positive of, the gospel is being preached. But also the other side of the coin there, or along with that, is it does seem like, you know, it's only good if they prove somebody wrong, or they make them stumble over their words or something like that. They want to debate, but nobody got saved. That's not our goal. Our goal is not to impress or to win an argument. But 2 Corinthians 5:19, I read it earlier, to wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself. It goes on to say, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. That's been committed unto us. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ. Faithfulness counts, and the gospel still saves. It's not a time for us to retreat or to see how we can escape. That's not going to win the war. The gospel wins by being advanced, by us being determined to understand humanity's greatest need. The humanity's greatest need is the gospel. Amen.